It wasn't because we thought you were going to disapprove of that song that the Lord saves us. It's amazing what just one cable failing will cause, in a situation. So praise the Lord. Thank you for being here. God bless you. Let's go to the word of the Lord here this morning. We're going to be talking about exactly what it says on the screen, that we trust in Him. You know, trust is something that grows through time. If you were to take any relationship that you have with somebody, it's a situation where they either begin to grow in the trust or they begin to lose trust. There are people that you know today that you have absolute confidence they're going to fulfill what you have already agreed that they're going to fulfill. And there are other people that when they say, "I'll see you at 1 o'clock, you immediately say, "It's going to be around 2. You understand what I'm saying? Because people, as you know them, you end up determining whether they can be trusted or whether they're not to be trusted. And that's what we're going to be talking about here this morning, is the fact that we also have a relationship with God. And in our relationship with God, we are growing in that relationship. And so as a result, we as the people of God should have great confidence in Him. And this is what we're going to be talking about. But I have to ask you, have you ever been tempted to trust yourself in what you can do above what God can do? In asking that question, what I'm really asking you is, have you ever spent a night tossing and turning on your bed trying to discover how to resolve a problem that really belongs to God? And in so doing, we end up robbing God of what He is due, and that is the trust, or another way that we could phrase the trust is faith. We have to have faith in God. In the very beginning, and just like in a relationship that you might have, if you meet somebody on the street here today, you can get along great, but they're just a new acquaintance, and we have different words for it, don't we? And then after a while, that acquaintance can become a friend, and after a while, that friend can become a best friend, and end up being, in the case of kids or young people and adults, end up becoming a situation where they marry the person and they become family and so forth, and as that relationship continues to grow and mature as we learn to know the person. And the same thing, if we go into the Old Testament, and a lot of people in our generation today have gone through the efforts to kind of get rid of the Old Testament and say, we live in the New Testament generation. I don't believe in that at all. I hold fast to the fact that the Old Testament teaches us key elements. And in the case of trust, if you follow through with most of the law as is given to Moses, God establishes rules so that His people who are just coming into relationship with Him can learn to trust Him. For example, if He says to you as a new believer or as a new person in the relationship in the Old Testament, the law of Moses was about tithing. And why? Because they don't know that they can trust God already. And so God is teaching them a situation. Does that mean in the New Testament we don't tithe? No, now it's a different situation. Old Testament, we tithe because we obeyed, because it was a law. Now our hearts are filled to overflowing, and out of joy we give. And this is what we have in cases like Barnabas, who's selling properties in the book of Acts and all kinds of stuff. It's above and beyond. And as we just have fallen in love with God, and we can trust Him more and more. And so we're going to be talking about that, but in the Old Testament it come across, and this last week I know you were all equally disappointed with me, and the fact that we finished the book of Leviticus and we didn't go back to read it again. We went right into the book of Numbers. But in Leviticus, and I couldn't go and finish the book of Leviticus without having it apply here, because this also teaches us about trusting God. In Leviticus chapter 25, we have a situation, and what we have here is a little of the summary, because God has just told His people that not only does He want them to work 6 days and rest the seventh, He also is going to extend that out to be work the land for 6 years, and then let the land on the year of Jubilee be set free or not be worked for a year, and then they could go back and work it on the following year. And so this is the law that we're talking about here. And it says in verse 18, follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Because the people are just learning how to know who God is. And they're starting to figure out that they can trust God, right? He says, then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there in safety. You may ask, what will we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? Good question, right? And he says, I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from the old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. So there we have the plan of God. Now, if we look at this and we see this, we find that as early as this law of Moses, God is requiring that his people begin to not only trust him, but in our current term, faith, having faith in him, that we want that faith to grow. Just like you can trust somebody more and more, the more they fulfill their side of the relationship, we in relationship with God can trust him or have our faith grow in him more and more. And so here he sets up this standard, and for all of these years, they're going to live the standard that they work 6 days and rest the seventh day. Now, let me be very careful here. They didn't do this because they thought that it was easier that way. They didn't establish this because they were thinking that they just needed a day off. You know what the standard in the world all around in that day was? You have to work 7 days a week, because if you don't work, you're not going to eat. You have to continue to have that structure. And even today, we have our community, our world continues to revolve and move and work 7 days a week. And so they are now learning this process. And then God tells them, okay, now when you get into the promised land, you're going to go in and you're going to have this situation where you're going to get the 6 years to plant and harvest. And on the seventh year, you're not going to be able to do anything. Well, in contrast to what happens with the law of tithing, for example, where God says, test me and see, and don't you find out that I will pour out over you from the storehouses of heaven all of these blessings. And so is after the fact. Here in this particular case, we have the situation that God is saying, so on the sixth year, you're going to get such a great harvest that you're going to be able to eat off of it for 3 years. In other words, you're going to get equal pay for 1 year. You're going to make all 3 years at one time, is what God says. And why? Because God is teaching them something about him. But what is he teaching them? Is he teaching them that God is the one in charge? Well, you know, it doesn't take a whole lot of faith if you just sit back and you say, look, I just got 3 years worth of pay. I can rest the next year. That makes sense. I can do that. It's not about whether it makes sense to us or not. It's about obeying God, right? And why do we do that? Psalm 46, verse 10 says, he says, be still and know that I am God. When we are resting, it's not because we're just trying to be lazy. When we are resting in him, we are learning and knowing about God. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And so God is wanting, through our obedience and in our resting as well, to be exalted. But he reveals things about himself in those quiet times, in those stillness times. Now, I'm going to tell you, I am a firm believer that churches tend to reflect the nature of their pastor. Now, I've seen this over and over again. Churches that have a pastor that is in a certain condition, that you go in, you meet people in the church, and again, the people in the church are along those lines. And I've been pastoring here at Abundant Life Church for going on 20 years. We're going to, this month, we'll have the celebration. You know, that's a stretch when I came for only 3 months. The church here, I'll tell you, I think reflects my character quite a bit. the situation in the services, the way things are going, and attitudes and general perspective and so forth. I think in a great deal the church reflects me. And I'll tell you that from a very young age as a child, I learned the concept of tithing. And even in this church, the pastors of this church tithe, and we tithe into the district. The district tithes into the national offices, and it's always going up. And if I were to have conversations with other pastors, they may have a problem with the church tithing, but the church here, we don't have a problem with the finances and the tithing of the church, because you just have learned already to trust the Lord with your tithes, right? But I'll tell you, and I'm going to confess something to you. Your pastor struggles with the concept of rest. If you didn't know it, I tend to kind of work, and then when I'm done working, work some more. And even on the days off, official days off, I feel like sometimes I'm a lion caged up at home as I pace back and forth looking for something to do, but it's my day off and I'm not supposed to go and do that. That's kind of who I am. I tend to work a lot. And so this is a situation that I have to work on, and perhaps you have to work on as well. And it's something that God wanted his people to work on, and he says, just be quiet and learn about me. Know who I am. Some people think that if they aren't the ones doing it, it simply won't get done. And if you think that way, you're going to end up jumping the gun and doing all of these different things that really are not yours to be done. God has a list of things that he is required to do. He knows his responsibilities, and he can be trusted to fulfill his responsibilities. And so in the Old Testament, the law of resting was implemented as the people could trust God was going to be the one out there doing what he had promised to do all along. When we get, we begin to think to ourselves, I have to do this, or we get ourselves overcommitted or overbooked, and what we do is we just fit right into the agenda of the world. The world is on a constant go, 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 and the God we serve says, slow down, wait a second, see that I am all powerful, I am able to do these things for you. It's not according to the plan that the world has, and I'm going to tell you that it's contrary to the way the world thinks and works. The world continues and says, if you get a big increase today, you should jump on that opportunity because you could multiply it next year and it could be even bigger and better, while God comes along and says, no, I gave you this big increase to be able to supply you, in the Old Testament law I'm referring to, so that you could go ahead and have that year of sabbatical, year of rest, and use that to know him more, because trust is going to be something that's grown in him. Because God says, as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, in our world today, there's a way of thinking, and the way of thinking has been programmed even into computers. We have what is known today as artificial intelligence, and in some cases, I think it's very useful. In other cases, I think it's very scary. But nonetheless, if you go into use artificial intelligence, for example, this last week, my wife was using this program to be able to say, how could we travel in this particular event? And so they said, you could stay at this place. It pulled up the perfect location to stay while you're traveling, what you would do on day one, where you would eat, and all of this stuff, gleaning from all of these different websites on the internet. And I said, oh, that's pretty cool that you have your life all planned out for you by an artificial intelligence, right? Isn't that wonderful? But then I thought, well, what happens if I were to ask the program, should I rest and not do anything for the next year? Or even should I rest one day a week? And the not common logic is that if you stop working and you're not sick, and there's no reason why you shouldn't be working, then you should be working. And so God comes along and he says, look, I do things and I plan things in a way that doesn't always make sense to humans. And it's not going to make sense to artificial intelligence, because although some are touting now that artificial intelligence will eclipse the cognitive skills of all of the humans, even the smartest of the humans, in a very near fashion, they're projecting a date out there of 2027 being a date where artificial intelligence can already create things that has never crossed the mind of man. Mankind, and we're going to have all kinds of breakthroughs in medical and physical life sciences and so forth, because they're going to know how to combine materials that we've never contemplated before and all kinds of stuff. They're expecting that to be out there in 2027. But I'm going to tell you that it's never going to eclipse the intelligence and the wisdom of God, because his ways are higher than even the artificial intelligence could ever issue. And so by God's provision, God says you're not going to live by all of your work and your toils and your effort, not by that, but by my blessings upon your life. And so you have to just learn to trust me. Now, don't take that as a command to be lazy. There's a difference, right? In other words, God told the people, his people, that in the Old Testament, you may say, so Pastor, are we supposed to go back to having the Sabbath and not working on Saturday? Well, it's a law in the Old Testament, right? We're not rejecting the law, but we're understanding the message behind the law. And God says, rest and trust in me. So what do? As believers, how many of you know that it's important that you trust God every single day, not just one day a week? It's important that we trust God every year, not every seventh year, right? And so we learn the lesson because we are in relationship with him, and we apply it to the excess even, not giving God one day, but we give him every single day. And we can celebrate, not necessarily on a Sabbath, but we can come and celebrate together on a Sunday, because that's the day our Savior rose from the dead. And so we're free to do those things because we're learning the lesson, not discarding the lesson, but we've learned it, and now we apply it to every avenue of our lives. This is what is happening. And so God comes along and he gives us specific jobs that we are supposed to do. And then there's some jobs that he keeps for himself. And if you try to do God's job, that means that you don't trust him. If I assign a job to one of the associate pastors in the church, and then I see about an hour later that they hadn't got it done yet, and so I do it, what am I saying? I didn't trust that they were going to take care of it. Now, that, for a workaholic, is a little bit of a challenge. I'll tell you, the last several of the times that we did baptisms here in the church, it was a little bit of a challenge. Because here we have the baptismal thing, because you've seen baptism services before, and it was just a couple of weeks ago that we had a baptismal service. And I remember about three baptisms ago that we were going to have a baptismal service that next Sunday. And what has happened typically always up until that moment, so for 19 years basically, whenever we did a baptismal service, I came in during the week, opened this up because it hadn't been used for a couple of months, 3, 4, 5, 6 months at a time, and it definitely needed to be cleaned. And because it's underneath where musical instruments are, it's not opened unless it's going to be used, right? And so I would come in and I would clean it, make sure it was perfectly ready. I would make sure the hose was out. I'd make sure that that we were going to have hot water, all of the things that needed to go for it. But about three baptisms ago, Danny came up and he said, Pastor, I'm going to take care of the baptismal tank. Don't worry about it. I'll clean it and get it ready. You know how stressful that was for me? And how many times I was tempted, well, you know what? I'm not doing anything. I should go on over there. And I came to the church to do something else. No, it's not done. I hope he remembers that he said he was going to do it. You know how hard it was to not jump in? And he did it. And so the next time when he said, don't worry about it, Pastor, I'll take care of it, I was like, okay. And I didn't stress quite as much. Right? The last time I just showed up and I said, is everything ready? You know, that, I mean, because trust, you learn, and you have to say, this is God's job, and you give it to him, and then you don't try to jump in and take care of it. This is what God is saying. Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians an interesting statement. He understands what his job is, and he understands what God's job is. He says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. You know, there's things that we are called to do, and there's things that God is called to do. And we're supposed to let God be God. And God tells us, rest and don't worry about these certain items. In times when we're working and when we're resting, God wants to be seen as our source. In every moment when we are about ready to end or we're about ready to begin, God wants to be seen as the one who's able to finish the task in all situations. Imagine the people and what they were thinking when God tells them, I'm going to give you such a blessing in the sixth year that you're going to be eating off of that for the next several years, right? That's basically what happens. You're going to get enough in 1 year for three. I'm going to tell you what that would mean in our normal idea today, because we don't live off of harvest. Not many of us here are farmers, although there are farmers still, but not many of us are farmers. We've grown accustomed to a monthly check, right? A monthly amount. And that may be, in your case, throughout your work career, that meant that every 1st and 15th, you got a paycheck. It may mean that you got, however that was, that's how it was, right? Now, imagine that you are working for an employer, and they come to you, and they say, you are such a blessing to our business, but I've noticed something that you always are putting in the extra hours. You always are going above and beyond. And the business is so grateful for all those things that you've done. But I'm afraid you're going to end up burning out. So what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to give you right now a year's pay and say, just stay home and rest for the next year. The question would be, what would you do? What would you do? Well, I thought about it, and I think that there's probably two options of what our response might be. One of our responses might be, as God had said it, you know, if last year was so fruitful, imagine what next year. I just found the right technique. Things are starting to click. Now, if that boss said, don't show up for another year, how many after 1 month would say, I'm rested enough, and you go and you get a side hustle? I can make it, that's what some would be tempted to do. It's the time to capitalize. I'm not going to have another opportunity like this again. I can have some extra, and that way I can continue to move forward in all of the projects that I have in my mind's eye and the life I have. And others would do just the opposite. They would get that information, and they say, man, a year's pay. If I invest that right, I can just retire early. I don't have to ever go back to work. When the boss wants me to come back in a year, I'll say, you know what? I'm enjoying my freedom. I'll just rest. I'll just be on permanent vacation mode from then. I think those were probably the two general consensus that would take place. Very few people would actually listen to the boss and stay home and rest for an entire year. I don't think so. That's how I perceive things. But the same thing is on the other side. God told his people, on the sixth year, I'm going to give you so much that on the seventh year, I want you to rest. Now, what would that person do? In the book of Luke, and actually throughout the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus uses a parable, or gives us a parable of a similar situation. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 16, it says, and he told them this parable, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Sound familiar? He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, I know what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. That was the second option I gave, right? And so here's what Jesus says. But he goes on and he says, but God said to him, you fool, This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. And that's what the psalmist was talking about. Being still and knowing that he is God. This is what we're talking about here. The resting, and not necessarily resting, but in the concept, again, the Old Testament concept of resting, what do? Today? We trust God every single day with all of the decisions, all of the situations of our life. Both possibilities of working when we shouldn't or stopping working when we should be working, both of those rob God of his control, of his responsibility. You see, God is the one who says, I have certain jobs, let me do my job. We go on, that very text that we were just reading in Luke chapter 12, the very next verse in verse 22, he says, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Well, that challenges the person who wants to toss on their bed at night worrying about things, doesn't it? Now, I'll tell you, I come from a long line of worriers. It's a DNA thing. And my grandma, Grams, she could worry better than anybody. I mean, you give her any problem, and she could worry about it to just make everyone else blush with shame how much she could worry. You know, she knew how to worry. Now, maybe you're a professional worrier, too. I don't know. Well, here's the question that we have about this. If you are worrying, and you're a professional worrier, and here's a common argument that people give, because people will tell me, Pastor, that's just the way God made me. My Grams told me this. God knows. He just made me a worrier. I mean, she loved the Lord with all of her heart, but this was a situation that she said, God made me a worrier. So I ask you, if God makes you a worrier, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to answer your question because it's for a purpose. God isn't telling us that we shouldn't worry. God is telling us not to worry about the jobs that are his. God is telling us to not to worry about what he is supposed to do. But he doesn't say that you're not going to be worrying about anything. You see, what God tells us is that there is a job assigned to us. And Jesus says to his disciples that all of the nations will hear. This message of the gospel will be preached in all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, how will that happen? He tells them, the end of this gospel of Matthew that we're reading right now, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? He gives the disciples the job. Does that mean that we, you know, because sometimes we want to take God's job and want to give God our job. Have you ever had that contemplated thought in your life? You say, you know what, God, I'm really good at worrying about my own clothing. So I'll worry about the clothing and you write in the sky your message and everyone will see it. We just think that it's supposed to be God's job to go out and witness and to tell people. And so when we wake up at night, we toss and turn, and we worry about our next project, our business, our finances, our health, and we worry about all these things that we are not supposed to worry about, instead of getting up and praying for our next-door neighbor, the person down the street, the missionaries that we're supporting around the world, the people who need to hear the gospel. We're worrying about God's work rather than the work that we've been assigned to. God assigns us to be worriers, if you will, but to worry about the right thing. We worry about what we're supposed to be doing. We walk, the walk of faith is one where we learn that God is bigger than we thought yesterday. And so God can take care of all of our problems. And until we get to this lesson where we learn that God is big enough that I can rest, and it just basically means trust him to do his part. Only then, when we learn that lesson, can we be freed up to worry about, if you will, to be thinking about the job that God has assigned us. We are not in control of as much as we think we are. And even when we go out to preach, as Paul has already said, he may have sowed, Apollos may have watered, but it's God then that comes in and gives the increase. So God has the majority, the lion's share of the control in this world. And we need to understand that God is capable of doing what he is saying. And if you have been in Christ for any number of days, weeks, months, or years, you should have by now learned the lesson that you can trust God. And if you haven't yet learned the lesson, or if your tendency toward worry ends up betraying what you think you've learned, I challenge you to go back and learn the lesson today, tomorrow, and on an ongoing basis, to trust that God is the one that's going to take care of our food, our clothing. God is the one that's going to take care of all of these things, because he says, seek first his kingdom. Worry about his kingdom first, and all of these things will be given to you as well. So we let God do what God is calling us to let God do what God is in charge of, and we do what God is calling us to do. We need to learn that walking in faith impacts every area of our life. God was trying to teach in the Old Testament that it impacted their lives, and they were learning the idea of him being in control by giving one day a week as rest. In the New Testament, we give every day, right? In the Old Testament, one out of every 7 years. In the New Testament, every year of our life, we learn and we grow in trust of him, because faith impacts every area of our lives. When we work or when we're resting, we're trusting God. He's the one that's going to give the increase when we're working, and when we're resting, he's the one that's going to protect, right? In every moment when we receive and we say, oh, I need it, because there's times when we need, right? And we thank God. God, you're my supplier. As well as when we see a need and we can give. More blessed to give than to receive, right? And when we give, again, we're saying, God, I thank you, because we can trust you to meet the needs, even if you choose to work through me, because you're the one in control of every avenue of my life. When we get up in the morning and when we lie down at night, when we have our day full before us and we're ready to go to work, or when it's time to lay down and rest, God is the one in charge of every situation. God not only wants us to trust him, but I'm going to tell you something emphatically. God deserves our trust. It's a betrayal if, after knowing God for as long as some of us have known God, if we don't trust him. If anybody on the street you had met and has been as trustworthy as God has been, at this point, anything they said, you would have believed them, right? And so we can't betray God with our lack of faith. Our faith every single day has to grow. We trust God because he's in control. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, we thank you for being worthy of all of the trust. You have done exceedingly more, way more than you needed to do for us to qualify you as fully trustworthy. And yet, for some reason, we still find ourselves jumping in to try to do your job. Lord, I ask that you would forgive us, that we would learn to trust you. We would rest in you, not in our own creativity, ingenuity, intelligence. we wouldn't trust ourselves more than trusting you. Lord, if we've come to realization this morning, it would be great that we just simply said, of the two of us, God and myself, the person far more trustworthy is God. Lord, we're moving in the right step. We're moving in the right direction. So, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us of trying to take control of the things that you're in control of. And forgive us of trying to give to you the things you've told us to do. Lord, we want to rise up and be your church who fully trusts you in every avenue. That trusts you with our finances, trusts you with our time, trusts you with our health, trusts you with our family. We trust you with everything, Father, because you're worthy of that trust. Let us live that out, because while we are still and we see you, Lord, you are exalted amongst the nations. Let that psalm ring true in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. Trust in God in all circumstances, not leaning on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Amen. We're dismissed. God bless you. We'll see you on Sunday, because there's no Bible study this week.